Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
But Jesus invites us to come up with Him and see things the way He does. That's how you have a good ending to a story. You got to realize that God's viewer is higher than yours. Going to look at a story today that's rather sad. I've tried to pull some passages and preach from areas of scripture that are highly encouraging until today. Because today we're going to read about a story that has a sad ending. But I don't want you to leave here that way. Because ultimately I don't want you to leave here like this person. The surrendered life is a life that we all have a choice about how we're going to make it. Are we going to live a surrendered life? Are we going to lay aside our preferences? Are we going to lay aside our agendas? Are we going to lay aside our comfort and our convenience for the sake of following God? Or is it all going to just be about me? Shared with you guys over a year ago when we began to sing the song, I Give Myself Away, that the Lord had been really challenging me personally about what the purpose of this life and what the purpose, why am I called to Mountain Gap Church? Why are you here today? You need to ask yourself that question. Why am I here? I was born and raised right out there on the church patio. Mama gave birth right out there. No, just kidding. Nobody has that story, I guess. Well, I really like Pastor Rick and his messages. Well, thank you. But why are you really here? Are we going to surrender our life completely to Him? I know I'm camping out on this a little bit because I want to challenge you and I really want to stir you this morning. Or are we just going to go through the motions? Why are you here? Why am I here? Are we willing to say, as the song says, I give myself away so you can use me? Or are we just going to let another day pass, another event go by, in which we see no difference in our life and we make no difference in our world? Let me ask that again. Are we going to let another day go by in which we see no difference in our life and we make no difference in our world? I'm challenged when I read this morning the story of a guy. Story of a guy that my son Josh knows him sort of loosely, I guess. A guy by the name of Justin Mayo. Justin is the son of Jeannie Mayo, who directs the ministry that he's a part of at Atlanta Leadership College. I was just looking at Instagram early this morning, and I see this picture, and he says, I don't take lightly what I'm entrusted with, nor the favor and the placement bestowed upon me amongst today's cultural intersection. He starts out the story, he says, seven people just died. This is his life. You see, Justin has a ministry called Red Eye that ministers to the people on Skid Row. They do things like throw block parties for kids. They do things like Mother's Day makeovers for the homeless women. They do makeovers and rescue ladies who are trapped in sex trafficking and prostitution. His opening line, seven people just died on my street corner. Not a shooting, but drug dealers simply trying a new drug, testing a new one out, They give it away for free to the homeless so that addiction and word of mouth spreads quickly. It goes from the homeless to the nightlife, to the scene in the clubs and in the parties. And then it goes from the clubs and the parties into the schools. And then the next thing you know, it goes from Skid Row to Marietta, Georgia. Has anybody seen the special on TV recently? I think it's WSB, talking about the heroin epidemic on the north side of Atlanta. So how will you live your life? Are you just going to let another day go by where there's not a difference in your life and there's not a difference in the world? I'm challenged by guys like Justin. You look on his Instagram account. I don't have cell data turned on right now, but there's probably over 30,000 people that follow his ministry, his activity. And these are people whose names you will know. Some of them you won't like. But some of them, he's been able to get them to partner with him to make a difference in this community. People like Katy Perry, who see the value in what he does and has come alongside to partner with him to help make a difference in the lives of those who are on the streets and they have no hope and they have no one who will be the hands and feet of Christ to them. Seven people just died. He goes on to say in this story, he says, a courageous cop trying to help just passed out because he accidentally got a whiff of this drug. I'm challenged this morning because I woke up in my comfortable bed with my air conditioning running last night, ate my bowl of frosted mini wheats, drank my two cups of coffee, and for all intents and purposes, I have it made. Meanwhile, there's a homeless mother out there who's wondering where she's going to feed her child next week from, or tomorrow, or this evening. Meanwhile, there is a greedy drug pusher who failed biology, but he's trying to amp up his game on the street so that he can get more revenue and income, so he's testing different drugs. And his test product is not a lab rat, but it's a person on the street. You see, they have a story too. And not only do they have a story, but we have a responsibility. I'm spending way more time than I meant to on this morning. But I'm challenged because you and I are called to be salt and light. God does not want anyone to perish. No one. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, ruler asks him. We know from the other two gospels, synoptic gospels, Mark and Matthew, this account is in all three of those gospels. We know that this guy was a rich and a young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he asks the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And he puts it back on the rich young ruler and he says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler, who by the way was most likely a religious leader either in the synagogue or on the Sanhedrin, justifies himself. He postures himself because he's standing before his Creator and he's challenged with these words and he puts himself into good light. Well, if you're going to take my picture, let me get my best side. That's what he's doing, folks. If you're going to look at my life, I want you to see my best side. All of these I have kept from my youth. Now, at this point, he's recounted five of the Ten Commandments. And I think I have to believe that Jesus really knows the answer to that before he tells him to do these things. And so Jesus kind of sets him up, and I am trying my best to set you up this morning. Not that I'm Jesus, I'm not. Jesus sets him up because he wants to take him from his external behavior, and if you'll look at it, everything up there thus far is all externally measurable. Don't kill, haven't done it. Don't steal, didn't take it. Honor your father and mother. I always said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Don't lie. I kept my mouth shut. So Jesus is setting him up because Jesus needs to get somewhere. And he goes there with the next statement. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Let's just say that together. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus goes on to talk a little bit more about entering the kingdom. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. But I want you to see what Jesus did. Jesus went beyond what could be measurable on the external into the heart of the matter. Because he knew where this guy's heart was. And so Jesus is trying to set him up, and I am trying to set you up and challenge you this morning, because we have to understand something. We can keep all the external rules and religious rites, and we can look good, and we can still be a mess inside of our heart. And Jesus goes there. He goes there. He goes to the place where his heart was tethered. Where was that? That was in his riches. Now, this is not a commandment for all of us. Jesus is not saying to all of us, sell all that you have and go distribute to the poor and follow me. Now, he is telling us to follow him, and he makes that clear. But he's dealing with this one individual, and he's dealing with you this morning. And I want you to think about for 1 second, what is that place in your heart where you're still tethered, where God would come and show up in your face and say, I know you're keeping the rules on the outside, but what is that thing on the inside that's holding you back? Because that's the place that God wants to go today. He wants to go to that place where the heart of the issue is what he's trying to get to. He's trying to get into our heart so that those things from that we attach our life to, that we attach our comfort to, those things are challenged. Those things are brought before him. Those things we have to reconcile. How will we respond? This guy was a religious leader. He did it all right. He had his International Pentecostal Holiness Church ordination certificate hanging on his office wall. I'm just making that part up. But he was a religious leader. Jesus actually avoids the statement, I've done all of that since youth. He avoids the statement so he can get in there and do open heart surgery. Because that's the place where he wants to touch. And he makes 3 demands on him. Number 1, he says, sell all that you have. Sell it all. You see, Jesus understood. I'm trying to find me an object lesson. I should have brought one with me this morning. Jesus understood that his life was contained inside of this bottle. And he understood that he could see through the bottle and he could see the life. But he also understood that there was something hidden that nobody else could see because it was on the backside of the label. It was in his heart. And so Jesus wants to go into that place. He wants to go into that slice of your life. If you're looking at a pizza this morning, just imagine a really good pepperoni pizza this morning. Jesus wants to go straight for that slice. You know, you ever get a pepperoni pizza and you got like, some of them are sliced up, you got like two pepperonis, and then you got one over here on this side of the pie and it's got like five. Am I the only one that goes for the five first? Okay. I'm going for the most pepperoni, right? Jesus is going after the slice where he needs to get to the internal matter of this man's heart, because there is something that is still holding him back. And the man says, I've kept all of these things from my youth. But Jesus presses harder. We don't like it. I was talking with Bruce. Thank you, John, for reminding us to pray for Bruce. Talked with Debbie this week, and he's doing some better. But I was talking with him a couple weeks back. And you know, sometimes you just go to a doctor, and they're supposed to help you. You ever been to a doctor? And I know for me, in my own life, sometimes I'll go to a chiropractor. And sometimes when they start moving and cracking and popping and stuff, you're like, I don't know if you're really doing any good. Because I'm in more pain now than when I walked in. And then after a little bit, it goes away. You actually feel better. At least I do. We don't like it when people press. We don't like it when the Holy Ghost presses on our life. God, you're wanting to get into what area of my life? You're wanting me to deal with what? You want me to do what? You want me to sell? Can't I just put it in storage? It's $39.99 a month. God, come on. We do that. We put it in storage. God is pressing. No, I want you to sell. I want you to sell everything. Sell all that you have. I like that he used the word sell all. Because you know what? It kind of goes back to what the rich young ruler said. I have kept all of these things. Well, since you're going to throw the word all around, let me throw it around, Jesus. I want you to sell it all. I don't think that was his attitude. But he presses on that area. And then the second thing he says is, I want you to give it to the poor. I want you to make an exchange. Take what you have and give it to those who do not have. Now think about that for a second. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Everybody say that. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, follow me. Sounds a whole lot like Mark chapter 12 verse 30, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's in action right there. That's what that is. That is in action. Jesus wants to remove those obstacles, those things in your life, in my life, and help us to make an exchange. And then the final thing is this. Follow me. Jesus invites the rich young ruler on a road trip. It's a journey. Because here's the deal. You can sell all that you have. You can give it to the poor. And you can not follow him. And you can still look good in front of people, but still not have a love relationship with the Savior. Amen. If you don't follow him, where are you going? You're taking a walk. I'm taking a walk. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:3. He said, if I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So in other words, I can do all of these external things, but if I don't have a love, then I'm missing it. I have nothing. Sadly, the man, that's who we're going to hear from in just a minute. Sadly, the man leaves, and the man leaves sad. Unfortunately for us, I think I read from the ESV this morning, and the NIV also says sad. In the original language, let me put it that way, the word is much deeper than sad. It really is more along the lines of grieving or sorrowful. So the man left grieving. Do you know why he left grieving? Because he couldn't let go. He couldn't let go of those things that were tethered to his life that was holding him back. He could not release them. And he left and he was grieved, full of sorrow. This morning, I want to ask Johnny and Karen to come on up. And we're going to hear part of their story this morning. And I'm looking forward to this. This is going to be fun. And when she's done, she can just go play the piano and we'll be all finished up here after I say two or three more things. Here you guys go. So, I know everybody knows you, but for the sake of, we do actually have some guests today, so for the sake of them and anybody that listens later on online, tell us your names, how many children, how long you've been married, what you do maybe for a career, anything you want us to know about you, okay?
I'll do part of it, and part of it you'll have to do.
I'm Johnny. Got the name part.
I'm Johnny Peek. This is my wife, Karen. Come June 12th of this year, we will have been married 34 years. Is that right? We have 5 children. We actually have more than that, but some of them are already with the Lord because they didn't make it, miscarriage or whatever. But we've got 5 children, Tyler, Tori, Tatum, Trudy, Titus, T1, T2, T3, T4, T5. Some of them are okay with that. Some of them don't care for it. Tyler and his wife Molly are in the church here with us. They have our 2 precious grandsons, Andy and Luke, and Tori and Brittany live in Florida. Tatum and Matt live in Cleveland, Tennessee, and Trudy and Titus are still trudging on with us. Did I cover it all?
Yeah, what do you do for a living?
I try to help folks invest their money. All right, so you go ahead.
Okay. And I'm a stay-at-home mom. Yay, what I always wanted to do. But I do homeschool the children. And I have, when I counted up not long ago, I've been homeschooling for 26 years. Kind of think it's time for retirement, don't y'all? let's see. And I teach piano lessons. I've been doing that for quite a while, off and on. I don't know how many years exactly. And I guess that's pretty much it.
You know, you said you were close to retirement. I'm deaf in this ear, but I still think I heard Trudy said, so are we. So anytime you...
so everybody's ready, yeah. Right?
No, that's great. 26 years, and you were an educator at one point, right?
I was early childhood education.
Okay. Tell us about a little bit in the early years. You've been married 34?
34.
Mm-hmm. 34 years. Mm-hmm. In your early years of dating and maybe even marriage, maybe just dating, what were some of the dreams or the goals that you guys had kind of in those early years?
Well, I guess my dreams and goals I had since I was really little. And one of those was just to be a wife and a mom. That's really all I wanted to do. At a very young age, I had been impressed by some moms, and I just thought their life was wonderful. And I really feel like now, looking back, at that young of an age, it was actually a calling, and I just didn't realize it. And I don't mean to make calling as a mother sound strange. I know we're all our mothers, but there was just a special something God had placed in my heart. I mean, I'm one of those at 55 that will still keep babies at my house. I just love it. You know, I don't think I'll ever grow out of that. So when we were dating, getting to know who he was, and I was very impressed. Aren't you glad? No, I really knew Very early on, I felt like, and it was very unusual, even though I had dated other people, I had never been so afraid of what I was going to do if I didn't marry this guy. I really was. And that, I think that was my knowing that this was the one, because I really could not imagine life without him. So I really felt like this is when all the dreams come true and start taking place.
I think we were like any other young couple. We wanted a home. We wanted successful careers. We wanted a family. But quite honestly, most of our goals were worldly. I'll say probably like most, we felt like we had our whole life to do certain things. But going in, I would say those were our goals, and short-sighted, certainly.
Yeah.
But that's what we were looking for, and some of those were accomplished and some weren't, and there were some curves in the road and some bumps in the road.
I know you played baseball in high school, right? And is it college as well? Mm-hmm. Was that one of your goals, to make it to the bigs? Every kid thinks that, but.
Sure. Especially when I got out of high school and first started playing ball in college. I thought, man, if I could just, make it to the show.
Yeah.
But it didn't take me long to figure out that even though I was I performed at a higher level than most in high school. When you got to the college scene, it was a whole different ball game. Everybody else was just as good or better. And so there was a time when I say that I had to face reality. I realized that there was not a career in baseball for me. And I needed to look for some other way to make a living. And I was in school, and I was paying for my education. So, it made sense that I ought to try to get that education, whether I got to play ball or not. So that was one decision I made, was after my junior year. I said, I'm done. I told Karen, I said, I'm not going to play next year. And she thought I was crazy. So that was just letting one of those dreams go, because I realized, that's just not, that's not meant for me.
Yeah. It's hard to let dreams go, isn't it?
Sure it is.
Yeah. So what were some of those challenges that you guys faced in those early years of your life in terms of letting those dreams or goals go?
You want to address that one? No.
Okay. Well, some big things got in the way. We were living the party scene at college, and that's where we met. And a lot of things had led up to that. We don't have enough hours today probably to go into all of that. But we were both had made that decision. I had believed a lie as a young girl being raised in a Christian home, that in order to truly have a happy marriage, realizing that was one of my big goals since I was six, is that I had to experience the world. We need to be very careful what we say in front of our young people, because I was going to Sunday school, going to church, hearing the opposite. But I was also hearing out of the mouths of different people, family and people at church, when someone would divorce or something would happen in somebody's life, they said, well, they married too young, or, oh, they didn't sow their wild oats. So after a while of hearing that over and over and over again, I began to believe the lie that Satan was trying to feed me, that I had to experience that or I would never have a happy marriage, which is so contrary to the truth. So I really went to college on purpose, planning to experience life just so that I could have that happy marriage. And so that's when we met and all of that. And I'll let him go into some of his things, but the biggest thing for me here again being all I wanted to be was a wife and a mom. And in the party scene, from alcohol to sex and everything else, I ended up pregnant. Johnny and I, when we were dating, I ended up pregnant, and we were so afraid of what our family would say, afraid of what was just going to happen to all this college education we put into and being able to finish, being fearful just all the way around. And fear is a nasty thing. One thing I've learned is you don't make decisions in fear, because they're always the wrong decisions. And the decision we made was to abort that child. Unfortunately, I thought I was doing what he wanted me to do. And I didn't want to lose him, as I said before. I knew I loved him, wanted to spend the rest of my life with him. He thought he was doing the same thing for me. We didn't find out until years later, going through healing, that neither one of us wanted it, but we're going through with it for the other one. You know, and it really made us sit back and go, wow. It was a waste anyway, but what a waste if we had just communicated more. But that's kind of where I got to a point where my dreams were getting crushed very fast. And life had a spin on it that I didn't know what to do with it.
I was thinking about in my earlier years and things that affected my the ability to realize my dreams or inability. I'd say one key was that I was exposed to alcohol at an early age. Nobody in my family had any issues with alcohol, but just as a result of peer pressure, I was exposed and I gave in to peer pressure. For the majority of my teenage years, even well into college, very much affected by alcohol and the abuse of it. When I think about it, I know that that had a big impact. You know, we talked about baseball earlier. If I had been, you know, more committed to preparing myself as a player, as opposed to trying to impress people or fit in and, you know, having to deal with alcohol, you know, maybe that could have been different. But I had an older sister and an older brother. My older brother was seven years older. And so in a lot of ways, it was kind of like I was raised as an only child, because as a boy, you know, I looked to that older sibling, especially my older brother, but he was already out of the house pretty much when all of this was going on. So, you know, friends and other folks that were not good influences, I allowed them to influence me in a very negative way. And all of that, you know, added to what went on in the decision that Karen and I made, you know. Again, peer pressure, you know, what are people going to think? You know, I won't graduate. How am I going to take care of a family with no education? What am I, you know, my family will probably disown me. You know, all the wrong reasons, but still, it was, you know, lies that I believed, and it was a big part of the reason that we made the decision that we did.
I just want to add something here, too, because I want especially the young people in here, to realize while all of this negative was going on in our life from alcohol and partying and everything else, we were still going to church every Sunday. Okay, so just like Pastor Rick was saying a while ago, things can look really good on the outside. But what's going on inside of people's hearts, even in this room right here, we don't really know. And that we were even attending one church just so we could both play softball in the summer. I mean, you know, it had us in church, and thank goodness the Lord used those relationships in our life. But at the same time, it's a whole lot more than just showing up for a service.
That's right. So you guys are chasing this dream, but then you start allowing the world in. Really, probably should say the world to come out. Because it really sounds like it was an internal change first, and then it began to manifest in external behavior. At some point, you had to come to a point where you said, that's it. Something's got to change. What was that point for you guys?
Well, for me, early on, I guess once we started dating and after the abortion experience, like I say, life got very real. And I realized, I loved him dearly and still wanted to marry him, of course, but I realized how much I'd sold, so to speak, and given up, because what I really wanted was that family in a Christian home. And so I would say probably months before we got married, I had stopped all the partying and the drinking. I was just like, you know what, I'm done with this. It's destroying us. I'm done with it. And even after we got married, I got very fearful because he was still drinking. What to do about that? You know, I'd heard testimonies in church all my life growing up. And so I just prayed and tried to love him anyway. I say, and I don't mean that love him anyway, like he was horrible, but you know, just dealing with the alcohol. Mm-hmm. I even had a dream one night, that we were laying in bed and the devil looked and said, I'm going to take him from you. And you know, it's one of those dreams where you can't speak. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there trying to get something out. And then I finally did and says, no, you cannot have him in Jesus' name. You cannot have my husband. And I'll let you finish that story. What happened a few days later?
So a few days later, I came home from work and, you know, the Lord had been dealing with me and Karen, as she had said, we were in church. We were involved in church, but not committed. And the Lord had really been dealing with me about our life and how we were living our life. And best way I know to describe it is we were living two lives, riding the fence. So we had a set of friends that we did things with Monday through Saturday, and we had a set of friends that we were with on Sunday, and those lifestyles were nothing alike. So I came home that day and I sat down. She could tell that something was bugging me and she said, what is it? I said, go sit down on the bed. And, she said, what's wrong? I said, well, I can't do this anymore. And of course, I mean, she's thinking, okay, what are you fixing to tell me? And wow. I said, you know, we're riding this fence every day of our life. I said, you know, we've got this going on most of the week. Then on Sunday, we put on our face, put on our clothes, you know, go to church, talk the talk. I said, I just can't do it. You know, no more. We've got to go. We've got to sell out one way or the other. Either we're going to be all for the Lord, or we're not going to have any part of what's going on with church. I said, I just can't do this anymore.
So let me ask you something. When you were at that point and you said, we're either going to go one way or the other, were you genuinely at that point where if it's going to be all for the world, you were ready to go that direction?
Well, I'd already made my decision.
Okay.
So I don't know that I could answer that question.
That's fine.
I wasn't at that point saying, okay, I'm going to make a decision. I had already,
you had already made it.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
So anyway, she said, well, what is it? I said, I think we need to sell out for the Lord. I said, I just can't keep doing this. Mm. And, so that's, you know, what we did. It was baby steps. You know, we didn't turn into, you know, evangelists, you know, the next day or anything like that. It was just baby steps, step by step by step. But certainly the best decision that we ever made. And I truly, you know, and I know we all have different opinions on salvation and so forth, but I truly believe that is the point at which I was saved. Mm-hmm. I really do.
Karen, you want to add anything?
I probably am getting into your other question, though.
Go ahead,
Nan. Okay.
Yeah.
You know, just because I want to say, first of all, too, you know, I know there are some things when we have sin in our life, like the alcohol and all, that just have to kind of work themselves out. Okay. I know everybody doesn't get instant, maybe, deliverance from cigarettes or alcohol or whatever, but this man got instant everything that day. I was amazed. His mouth cleaned up. he didn't take another drop. And that's been almost 34 years, because this was only 8 weeks after we were married, all this was happening. So it was just amazing what God did. And our lives completely changed that day. Our marriage completely changed. Our outlook was different. It really was like all things were made new. And God continued to do that throughout our lives, because we still had consequences of sin. We still had trust issues just from the fact that we did not wait until marriage. That's a big deal. It leaves trust issues in your relationship. Also, with the abortion experience, I had a lot of anger. He did too, but I think guys deal with that in a different way maybe than women do. And I had a lot of anger that stayed around for about 8 years before the Lord was ready for me to deal with all that. And he will let you deal with what you're ready for. And I'm glad it took the 8 years, because he had me at a place that that I was ready to deal with the aftermath of that and to deal with the forgiveness and such.
So you had already made the decision to serve the Lord. You were just having to walk this journey, and you didn't know how long it was going to take for him to come to his senses, like the prodigal. And Johnny, you just made a decision. There was no preacher preaching. There was no "Just As I Am" playing in the background, right? It was just a choice. And I love what you said. You believe at that point you were genuinely saved. What are some things that you guys... Well, let me ask you this. You talked about the Lord healing you. I think you used the phrase inner healing. Just take a couple minutes and talk about what has that process been like. Just shine a spotlight on those areas of your life, how the Lord has brought that inner healing and reestablished that trust and strengthened your relationship with him, but also with one another.
Well, when I say inner healing, realize that things like abortion, alcohol abuse, those do not just willy-nilly show up in your life. There are always deep roots to why you are weak to that. And those are the things that Satan plays on and pounces on in order to get you in a bad spot. But the Lord can do what Andy Stanley, his dad, used to say, emotional surgery on your heart.
That's good.
I'm not going to tell you it feels good, because it doesn't while it's going on, because he wants to expose those things in our heart, not to hurt us more, but to show us how he can heal those spots that Satan has damaged. And so he did rebuild trust in us. We had to deal with anger. We had to forgive each other for our parts in the abortion experience and not being there for each other. We had to forgive each other for even giving in before marriage, those type things. And we had to walk those steps out and ask each other for that forgiveness, because it had hurt our hearts. And in time, the Lord brought new trust back, but he also changed our perception of each other when we would walk in his way and forgive each other in those areas and truly let them go. I know there was one part of Johnny's personality that early on in our relationship that I didn't like. He was very giving and loving towards everybody. It was just, I used to tease him and say, "Yeah, you've got my grandmother's right here, you know, right in the palm of your hand." And he'd walk in and say, "Oh, you look so good today." And I think, shooting another line. You know, that's exactly what I thought. I thought he was just being full of it, you know, and just trying to make people like him. And one day in Arizona, when I was going through a class, because the Lord had brought us to a place of helping women deal with post-abortion, because it is a post-traumatic stress disorder.
That's right.
And I was doing Bible studies, and so I was getting some training, and a lady had talked about when God gave her the name for her baby and all this, and of course that made me, I'm like, what? I want a name for my baby. So I stayed up almost all night long praying, and Lord, I want a name. I want a name, but I just don't want to pick a name. I want it to be your name. What was this child's name? And that morning at breakfast, now I've never had this happen since, the Lord truly gave me a vision. I'm sitting there with nine other ladies at a table for 10, and we're all yapping and eating. And all of a sudden, it's like the wall opened up, and I saw my son. And he wasn't a baby. Mm-hmm. He was 12 years old at the time, because that's how long it would have been. And guess what trait I saw? The one that irritated me out of him. And the Lord said, he just wants to show love to everybody. He's just like his daddy. And then all of a sudden, the Lord healed that area in me for him. That I saw it in a totally different way. That he wasn't just shooting lines. He truly wanted people to feel loved and accepted. And so that was a huge healing for us as well.
Wow.
I don't know what else I'm supposed to say with that. You know, there are consequences to sin. And regardless of what it is that we've dealt with, we can't get away from those consequences. Now, we can sweep it under the rug, hide it in the closet, you know, hope nobody ever finds out. It's just our little secret. But that's not what God,
that's right.
You know, that's not how he works. And so, regardless of what we do in our lives, the things that we've done that we know are sin, there are going to be consequences that we'll have to deal with. And like Karen said, it's not fun because it hurts. But the difference that you experience once you get to the other end is phenomenal. And, you know, I'm so thankful that, you know, that we did deal, especially, you know, I mean, I know you don't rate sin, but I'm just so thankful that we dealt with the issue of the abortion and walked through that, because if we hadn't, we wouldn't be here together today.
Wow. Is there one or two things that you guys want to say to anybody else that maybe they're facing their own challenges?
Well, the main thing is, know that God loves you. You don't have to perform for that love. You don't have to be perfect for that love. He loves you. He made you. And there is nothing that you've done that is too bad or too big that he can't fix. And that not only can he fix it in your heart, doesn't erase it, no, it still happened, but he can redeem it.
That's good.
For his purpose. He can bring wonderful things out of it. Just the people we've been able to help with the post-abortion group and in speaking situations, and we've had them come up and say, thank you, because something like an abortion, that's a big secret. Nobody wants to talk about that. And so just to be able to say so, we've seen other people set free. Just because we were willing to talk. So you never know in your life. Maybe it seems something small. Maybe it wasn't something, as Johnny says, we put on the scale like abortion. But everything that happens in your life, God can redeem and use for the purposes that he has for you. There is no plan B. Plan A, I think it got messed up somewhere along the line, but he still went back to plan A. We have a family of 5 children. And 2 grandchildren today. I get to be that mother that I wanted to be.
Right.
He redeems it and he makes it what he wants it to be.
I would just, this is just an encouragement to the body. We mentioned, where we made the decision to follow the Lord. And that was key. That was a critical time in our lives. And I think another time was several years later. We were in LaGrange, and we got involved in a church there that was critical for us at a time where it was critical. And the thing that made that church experience so impactful for us was that the people in that church were willing to pour themselves into others to be used by God. They didn't mind getting dirty. you know, not rolling around in the ground dirty, but you know what I mean. Regardless of what a person's experience had been, they didn't mind getting involved. They didn't mind giving of themselves to make a difference. And I just encourage you all, because every one of you have situations that you've dealt with where you can impact somebody's life. So when that time comes, that opportunity comes, don't just keep your mouth shut or sit back and do nothing. You know, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to say something real elaborate. You don't have to do anything real outstanding. Just be obedient and allow God to use you. And don't mind getting involved in somebody's life. Because if you don't, somebody is, and it might not be the right advice that they get.
It's good encouragement. Mount Gap, give them a hand this morning. Thank you, guys. I want to ask the worship team, you guys come on up at this time. Got just a couple of things I want to close out. Number one, I'll make this commercial announcement again. You heard their story. And there's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot to Johnny and Karen Peake that they can deposit into your life. So come back tonight at 5:30 and join them for this family foundation class and let them help you. I really appreciate what Johnny said. You know, we just need to be people who will pour ourselves into others. Because let's just face it, we're a mess. All right? Look at your neighbor and say, you're a mess. And for some of you, you knew you were saying the truth, right? Second thing I'll mention is, you know, and they didn't go there, and that's fine. The Encounter Weekend is a powerful weekend of discipleship. And Johnny and Karen are, like many of you, they're key leaders in the Encounter Weekend, and they actually go into their story a little bit more in depth and get a little bit more real with it. I want to say this morning. You have a story. You have a story, and you need to realize it. I don't know if you've enjoyed this sermon series as much as I have, but this has been a lot of fun. I don't know. I think it's just kind of cool to have a couch and a chair on the platform and sit down and hear the story of other people. The worship team likes the couch and chair because when they're not singing, they can sit down and rest. I'm just glad they're not there right now. But I've enjoyed doing this, but I want us to see something this morning. There are some realizations. There are some things that we have to understand. There's how do we have a good ending to a story? How do we not crash and burn like the rich young ruler? Because he went away sad, full of sorrow and grief. How do we do that? Number one, we realize that God's view is higher than mine. That he sees things from a different perspective. Jesus said, you are from below, I am from above. So he invites us. He invites us to see things from his perspective. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. So you and I have the opportunity not to just live down here in the mire and the muck and the mud of life, but Jesus invites us to come up with him and see things the way he does. That's how you have a good ending to a story. You got to realize that God's viewer is higher than yours. Number two, remember that God is at work. He is at work in your circumstances. He is at work in your pain. He is at work in your blessing. Oh, but I sure feel the Lord when the Holy Ghost moves and the preacher don't get to preach. Jesus said, John chapter 5, my Father is always at work. David said, Psalm 139 verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. In other words, God is always at work. He's working now. Number three, God knows. Know that God is at work in your circumstances. Joseph understood this. In Genesis 45, he says, it was not you who sent me here to Egypt, but it was God. Psalm 119 again. David says, your law endures to this day. All things serve you. Say all things. All things serve you. That means the bad, they serve you. The struggle you're going through, maybe you have lived a life of sin and now you're paying the price. I mean, Johnny and Karen were very real about it. Just because you give your life to the Savior, just because you come and say a prayer, or just because you make a decision, and I love how he came to the Lord. Just because you make that decision, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, it doesn't mean all the consequence goes away. David says, all things serve you. All things. So your struggle right now, that painful place in your life, you know what I'm talking about? That place where Jesus is putting his finger on and he's pressing right now. Just like he did with that rich young ruler. He's pressing. I'm going to get to the heart of the matter. I know you look good on the outside, Lord, but I'm trying to get deep down in your heart. I'm trying to press. That place, he's working. And the fourth thing is this, trust that his purposes are higher than yours. Paul said, my grace, he said, Paul wrote in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Because when I'm weak, then God has an opportunity to demonstrate his power and his glory in my life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Close your eyes. I want to talk to you just for a second. There's a prison that many people choose to live in. There's a prison that many people choose to live in. That prison is self-perpetuating. That prison is self-chosen. That prison is self. It's a place of lockdown. It's a place where all that we're created to be, all of our purpose and all of our potential, is put into lockdown because we choose to live in that place of self. And your good behavior won't get you out of that prison. And your good looks won't get you out of that prison. There's only one way to come out of that prison this morning. And that's to surrender yourself. To realize that God is good and He is in control. And He calls you this morning. He calls you to make a choice. He knows better than you do. He knows better than I do. He knows best. So you have a choice this morning. Will you continue to live in that prison of self? Or will you finally say, you know what? I'm going to make a bold, courageous decision. Just like Johnny, I'm going to have to say, something's got to change. If you're here this morning and you're far from Christ, or maybe you have known the Lord and you've turned your back on Him, I'm just going to take a couple of more minutes and then we're going to sing. But if you're far from Christ, or maybe you realize this morning, I need to come back. I need to recommit my life to Jesus. I've made some choices. I'm far from Him. If that's challenged you, I want to pray for you in just a moment. I want to see you come out of prison today. So if that's you this morning, I want to ask just to slip a hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to ask you to slip your hand up and let me see it so that I can pray for you specifically right here and right now. Go ahead. Anybody in this room? Anyone at all? We'll wait just another moment. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor Rick, today I just need to make that bold and courageous commitment. Something's got to change. Is there anyone at all? And I want to pray for us all. I ask you to stand together, just real quietly and reverently for a moment. We're going to sing this song. They'll put the lyrics up on the screen for you. You can sing along in just a moment. Before we sing, let me just say this to you. You know, you don't... There have been a lot of decisions made for Jesus. And the preacher wasn't preaching, and just as I am, wasn't playing in the background. And I just want to say this to you, because you need to understand this. You don't need me to come to Him. You just need to come to Him. In your weakness and in your strength, you need to come to Him. And so this morning we're going to sing, and as we begin to sing, I want to ask you to come.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.